Amen. Thank you, Pastor Young. Amen. Good to be here. Now we're all finding the book of Luke. Could we do that if you have a Bible with you? Look up the book of Luke, New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Find the book of Luke, please. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, why don't you scoot up next to some good Christian there who will let you look over their shoulder, because I really want you to see the words when we read them. Well, I'm excited about being here for the revival campaign for a lot of reasons. Let me tell you what some of them are. Number one, I know what the preacher's going to preach on. What I've been doing for 7.5 years now is traveling around the country and foreign countries too, holding what I call public meetings to help people. My reason for leaving the pastorate, and I was pastor of the same country church in Michigan for 34 years. The reason I went wandering like I do now, traveling actually every single week I'm somewhere, is because God is moving among his people in the direction of revival. In other words, God is calling his people back to him. Now, that sounds odd to say God's people need to come back to God. But that's what's wrong with the world. Some of us have in our mind this Sunday morning a lot of things that are wrong with the world. But really what's wrong with the world is right here, right in this room. And but God's people coming back to God makes a gigantic difference in society, the culture, and in people's lives. And I believe in revival, and I'm seeing it. And God is sending us around to do that. And I've been here before with the same focus. Let's just have a revival this week. And I know what the preacher's preaching on because I'm the preacher. And I'm excited about it. I'm telling people, we went yesterday around inviting folks in Black River to come, that these are public meetings to help people. And I'm going to tell you this week with what's planned as to what we're going to speak about. We're going to deal with problems in people's lives, families, mental problems, spiritual problems, physical problems, every kind of problem. We really are going to deal with the answer to them this week. So I certainly urge the congregation to come back every single night for the meetings tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but also invite folks to come. Now, if you come, I'll be happy. I really have a message for the members at First Baptist at this particular time. I really do. And I'm praying for you. So I'm excited because I know what the preacher's preaching on. Number two, Luke 19, turn to chapter 19, because I was here yesterday and I was in two prayer meetings. And I'll tell you, if there's anything that is going to predict what's going to happen in a revival campaign, it's the prayer meetings, either during them or before. And I heard God give people faith to ask God for remarkable things yesterday. So I am really encouraged about that. And I also know your pastor understands and believes in revival. And I also believe this church needs revival. You know who the head of First Baptist Church is? I was sitting in the auditorium of our country church once. Little kid named Jamie, about fifth grade, he walked up to me and said, "Pastor Flanders, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Who's the boss of the church?" And I said, "Jamie, it's Jesus." He said, "That's what I thought." But that was really a sensible question. Did you know that? And people come and go, and pastor gives a good leadership here. But I'm going to tell you, this is Jesus' church. And he can revive his people. And you know what? Whenever we need revival, and I think the church needs revival. Well, I've been around you a little bit. I think the church needs revival. Whenever the church needs revival, Jesus Christ is working to give it, to bring us back to himself. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Lift you up from where you are to where we ought to be. And I'm looking for revival, and I'm looking for many other wonderful things. Now we're going to read, and I should say a little more. My wife is with me. Raise your hand, Tony. That's Tony back there. Some of you know her. You'll all want to meet her. You get around Tony, and I guarantee you, you'll like her better than you like me. She's a very wonderful person. And I think I'm better when she's with me, and she's with me this time, so that'll be good. And even if you usually don't come to night services at the church, you want to make it a point to come this week, because something significant is going to be happening, and I look forward to it. So now, chapter 19, we're going to read a story starting with the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, starting in chapter 9 of Luke, we are following Jesus on the final journey to Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross and rise from the dead. Now he's coming to his last stop, which is Jericho, just before Jerusalem. He entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. That means he was short. There were great crowds there to see Jesus as he came to town. And this short man, who was an important man, chief among the publicans, he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't. Verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. And I know that you have all read this story, but picture it. Here he is, nice clothes, a wealthy man, prominent man. He comes and he's disappointed he can't see Jesus. So there he is. He's climbing up into a tree. The Bible says he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured or complained, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now this man Zacchaeus, according to the verse 7, was a sinner. He was a sinner. But according to verse 9, salvation came to his house. Salvation is a great Bible word. It means deliverance. Deliverance from death. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from all kinds of awful things. He was a sinner, but salvation came to his house. Now, I don't remember all of you. Some of you were here before, and I got to know you then, but I'm going to tell you, I have a fleeting and weak memory. But some of you I've met for the first time, but I'm positive that sitting in church this morning, Pastor Young, are people who've had the experience of salvation coming to their house. The country church I pastored for many years was influenced a great deal by a man whose name was Richard Wells. Went to heaven a few years ago. And the story is legend about how salvation came to his house back in the 1960s. He was a businessman well known in the Mayville area. He actually delivered heating oil to homes in the area, rural area. Grew up there. Actually, his family was one of the early settlers in that part of Michigan. But Richard was a hard-living man, a rough character, no Christian. Somebody might have said, Richard Wells is a sinner. And he was. We don't really know why. I wish I could ask her now. Her wife has gone to heaven also. But we don't know why. But one day his wife decided to take their four girls to church, to this country church, many years before I was there. And they started going. Then the pastor started coming out to the house and talking to Richard. And the girls say that they remember many times their dad was out at the barn talking to the preacher. And they wondered what they were talking about. And he would talk to him, and Richard never went to church. Matter of fact, for a while there, he said, you know what I'm doing? I'm staying home on Sunday, and I'm cooking dinner so that my wife and kids have lunch when they get back from church. That was his reason for not going, he said. But you know what? God was working into his life. They had a contest at the church, and a little boy at the church was going to win something. I think I remember it was a pony, but I can't imagine that. Out where we live, ponies are everywhere. It would be like giving somebody a cat. What kind of a prize would that be? But some kind of a prize for bringing the most visitors. So his daughter wanted dad to come that Sunday to help her friend get the prize. Well, he showed up that Sunday morning. And you know what? That morning, Richard Wells received Jesus Christ. And salvation came to his house. So many wonderful things changed. No more drinking. No more language. It was a Christian home overnight. I'm not kidding. It really was. Matter of fact, one of the things that symbolized salvation coming to the Wells house was that he had an old school bus he had bought and converted into a camper for deer hunting. Do they do deer hunting in New York? Yeah, big time in Michigan. His converted camper got converted again, because when he got saved, he converted the camper back into a bus and began running it to pick up children for Sunday school. It was the beginning of our productive bus ministry. Thousands and thousands of people heard the gospel over the years through what Richard Wells started. And you know what that was? Salvation came to his house. And like I said, I think there are people in the room reliving the day when salvation came to your house. And if anything great happened this week, it would be if salvation came to somebody's house. Dear Lord, show us the way. Help the one who's seeking today to find. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how did this take place? In the Bible, book of Luke, we learn a lot about sinners. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament scriptures, each talk about the words and works of Jesus Christ. And I've always wondered, why would there be four books about Jesus Christ in his earthly life and ministry? It's because the Bible gives us four views of Jesus from four different angles. And I could go into that, but I won't take the time now. But one of the special features of the book of Luke is that it specializes in sinners. Luke chapter 5. There he was, Levi the publican. He was converted, and Jesus Christ said this: they that are whole need not a physician. Well, people don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did you know, friend, you won't ever know anything about Jesus Christ until you call yourself a sinner. As long as you say, I'm an upright, righteous person, you'll never understand Christ, you'll never understand the cross, you'll never understand the gospel till you call yourself a sinner. Because Jesus came for sinners. In Luke chapter 7, here's a woman who, it says, was a sinner. And she came to Jesus at a Pharisee's house and bowed down before him and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. The last verse of Luke 7, Jesus says to the woman, peace be unto you, thy faith hath saved thee. A sinner that God saved. Luke chapter 13, everybody was talking about a disaster where a whole bunch of people got killed. He said, do you think that they were sinners more than other people who lived in Galilee? I say no. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody needs to repent. Luke chapter 4:15 has those verses we all know about that say that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Luke chapter 15, so we hear. And Luke chapter 18, just before this one, Jesus tells a parable about two people who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee who typified a very religious person, an upright person. In his prayer, he told God how good he was. Lord, I thank you that I am a good man. And he told his different virtues. Then he says, I thank you that I'm not a fornicator, and I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not like that publican over there. And you know what? The Bible says the publican in the temple wouldn't even lift up his head, but he held his head down and he prayed this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that Jesus said, that man, the sinner, who prayed for mercy, went down to his house justified, right with God, rather than the other. The religious man was not right with God, but the repenting sinner was forgiven and right with God. What a story. You know, I look at that story sometimes, Brother Young, and I ask the question, what are the chances you'll go to heaven? Okay, that story says, the chances are bad if you're good. A man who comes to church and says, I'm good. Did you know you're not saved by your own righteousness? Right. Not by works. You know, your chances are bad if you're good. And your chances are good if you're bad. If you come to church and say, I'm a sinner, Jesus came to save sinners. And your chances of getting to heaven are certain if you come through Jesus Christ. And salvation came to this sinner's house on that day. Now, this is going to be simple, folks, but I want you to listen carefully in the time I've got left. How was it that salvation came to that man's house? Okay, watch this. Number one, because he sought Jesus. Down there in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I think you saw that. It says here in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. Did you know the Bible says that anybody in the world who seeks God will find him? Anybody in the world who seeks God will find him. Now, I'm talking to backslidden Christians. I'm talking to undedicated believers. I'm going to tell you something. You know things aren't right. And you don't need a preacher, although I am planning on preaching. If you will seek the Lord, you'll find him. You'll find the abundant life if you'll seek him. But now I'm especially talking to people who came today who are unsaved sinners. Now everybody in the room is a sinner, but some of us sinners have been saved. We've come to Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't understand everything they say in church about salvation, you will understand if you'll just seek him. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's what this sinner did. He sought Jesus. He was a very, very sinful man. We're going to learn about that. But it says in the prophets, if you'll seek God with all your heart, earnestly. Now, I remember being in jail. I was visiting jail, like a Monopoly, you know, just visiting. They let me visit our county jail. I remember coming in down the catwalks, talking to a couple of men in a couple of cells. And a fellow said, God? He said, I've been seeking God for 10 years, and I've never found him. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, that's baloney. That's a lie. Anybody who ever sought God found him. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking this. He was seeking God just like a pickpocket is seeking for a policeman. If you search for him with all your heart, if you're saying, I want to be right with you, I want to know you, I want to worship you, I'm going to tell you, God will give you all the help you need. Jesus in John chapter 7 said this, if any man will do his will, if any man wants to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And when Jesus was preaching, he said this, if your heart is surrendered to do the will of God, God will make sure you know the truth when you hear it. Did you know that? There is a moral aspect to understanding. People who don't understand God's truth is because they're blinded by their stubbornness. But even an atheist persuaded to come to First Baptist today, if he in his heart said, God, if there is a God, if I knew you were there, I would worship you. I would obey you. And if I knew that Jesus Christ was your son, I would accept him as my Savior. If your will was submitted, God would make sure you would know the truth in your mind. He sought God. So my question for you is this. Wherever you stand, if you're an unsaved sinner, if you're a backslidden Christian, if you're a Christian, let me ask you something. Are you seeking him? And he sought him earnestly, because when he showed up and the parade was coming by and he saw that he couldn't see him, he didn't go home and say, well, I guess that didn't gonna work. I'm 5'1". No way I can see. No, no. He was earnest. And he asked to get by, and he tried to get through, and then he saw sycamore tree, didn't care about his nice fine clothes and his new shoes, climbed up in the tree, earnestly seeking the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you seek the Lord, you will find him. Number two thing that happened, he made a discovery. The discovery was that Jesus was seeking for him. How do we know Jesus was seeking for him? Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, that is the place where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now take a look at this. He stopped at the place. The man gets up there and says, is he passed already? Oh no, here he comes. I'm going to get to see him. Then Jesus comes by and stops cold. And he looks up at him. And he calls him by name. Do you think Zacchaeus was startled? You know what he discovered? That man, the Savior of the world, is looking for me. He calls him. Come down. Make haste, hurry up, for this day I must abide at thy house. The word abide means to remain. Jesus Christ was seeking for a lasting relationship with this man. Not just a momentary experience, not just I'll touch you. One time my wife and I, we had a Republican politician who now is in the family. His daughter married my son. But we knew him, and he said, Pastor, would you like tickets to go to this rally? This is a number of years ago. It wasn't Lincoln, though, folks, but a guy was running for president. And when he was leaving the platform, my wife says, look, there's a space between two of the people over there. If you ran down there, you could shake his hand. And so I took off, and I went running down there, and I reached out my hand, and you know what? This presidential candidate shook my hand like that. And I went back and I looked at her and I said, you know what just happened? Either I just shook hands with the President of the United States or nothing happened at all, because in a couple of years we'll even forget what his name was. But you know what? Jesus Christ was not looking for a momentary experience. He was wanting to abide at his house. He wanted an ongoing relationship with this very sinful man. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you seek Jesus Christ, you'll make the discovery that he's already seeking for you. Book of John, first chapter says this. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Did you know that Jesus Christ gives light to everybody in the world, including you? Did you know if you've been thinking lately about God, did you know that's not just a coincidence? Did you know in the book of John chapter 6, it says if you come to Jesus, he will take you in. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But the same chapter says you won't come unless he draws you. In other words, prior to the day salvation comes to you, God is working in your life, knocking on your door, drawing you in. Now, like a fish, you can resist and fight and get off the hook. But you know what? If you yield, he'll bring you all the way in. Yes, he is. You know why? He's interested in you. He loves you. Yesterday, before we went out and invited people to the meetings here in Black River, we read in the Bible about how the harvest is plenteous. And one reason is that our Savior is the shepherd out there seeking the sheep. Matter of fact, the end of this passage says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's taking the initiative. It isn't you begging God for forgiveness. It's God begging you to accept his forgiveness. It's not you coming to God. It's God coming to you. It's not only Jesus coming to earth to be the Savior of the world. It's his Spirit coming to the earth to speak to you about your need of a Savior. Wow! What a discovery! So we, like a lot of other people, took literature, went door to door in the area. And it so happened that the very first house my wife and I came to was a man and woman where we began talking to them about the meetings. Then I began talking to him about eternal life, them, about eternal life. And there was an interest there. Then the man said, I would like you to show us that verse. I said, I could show you a verse in the Bible that'll make it clear how you can have eternal life and be guaranteed that you're going to heaven. Would you like to see that verse? I often ask that question. Many times people say, no, not now. The man said, yes. I said that we could stand here on your porch or we could come in. He said, why don't you come in? We were able to lead that man and woman to Jesus Christ. And you know what? After a little while, we found out there's reason to believe that this man had been interested in getting this cleared up. They, because they're retired, go to Florida. Some of you are from Florida. They've been hearing preaching down there. He's been interested in the preaching. They've wanted this cleared up. And we happened to come by. That man and woman, salvation came to their house today. One reason was this. Jesus Christ was seeking them, just like they were seeking him. And that's kind of how it happened there. Number three, he definitely received Jesus. Please look at the words in verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, the book of John chapter 1, I told you, said, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The next verses are these. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, salvation will come to your life and to your house when you definitely receive Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by receive Jesus Christ? If I come to your door and knock, I'm letting you know that I would like admission, or at least I would like to talk to you. Whenever my doorbell rings, I have a choice. I can either say, who is it, honey? Uh-oh. We don't want to talk to them. I could walk away and not even answer the door. Or I have a right in America to open the door and say, hey, hit the road. We don't want to talk to you. Or I could say, welcome. Come on in. The Son of God came to earth on a mission to save us from our sins. We can either say, thanks, but no thanks. Appreciate you, but I don't want you. Or we can receive him and say, welcome. Thank you, Jesus. I need a Savior. Now, folks, for Zacchaeus, it was at a definite time. It was a definite receiving him. Make haste, come down. He made haste. He came down from the tree and received him. He said, let me show you where I live. Now, some people, if you ask them, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? They give you these vague, foggy answers like, well, you know, I went to Lutheran church in school. I learned the catechism. I always went to church. I had a man a few weeks ago say, yeah, I believe in all that. Can I tell you, salvation doesn't come to you until you make a definite decision to receive Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that verse again says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you know the Bible at all, you know that men are saved by faith, that is, believing. But the believing is not a general, foggy thing like I've always believed. Now, friend, if you've always accepted the truths of Christianity, good for you. Shows me you're not completely dumb. But that's not what believing means in the Bible. The word believe in the Bible is the verb form of the word for faith. It means to put your faith in him. I can remember hearing about Dr. Walter Wilson, who was a medical doctor, who was also a preacher. He led many people to Jesus Christ, okay? And I remember him telling the story, that is, I read that he told this story, about a woman he was talking to about Christ. And he said to her, "Now, you know I'm a doctor, don't you?" "Yes, Dr. Wilson, I do know." "Now, let me ask you, am I your doctor?" She said, "No, you're not my doctor. I live in a different town. I have another doctor." "Well, what if you wanted me to be your doctor? What would you have to do for me to be your doctor?" She said, "Well, I'd have to give you my case and let you do what you can do to cure me. Then you'd be my doctor." And he said to her, "That's how Jesus can be your savior. He is the savior. But when you give him your case and say, 'Jesus, save me,' then he becomes your savior." And friend, whoever you are, I want to tell you, the Son of God died on the cross for only one reason, and that was to save you from your sins. Men who are sinners, and that's all of us, have a penalty to pay. The wages of sin is death. We deserve eternal death, but the Son of God volunteered to die for you. He took the blame for everything you've ever done wrong so that he could take the punishment. And there on the cross at Golgotha on that day, he paid for your sins. And when he cried out, "It is finished," that means, listen, he had just paid your way out of hell. But he won't be your savior until you receive him. Sitting on a guy's front porch just a few weeks ago in a place called Muguanago, Wisconsin. I like these small towns. Muguanago, I was pastor at Juniata Baptist Church for years. How do you like that? Muguanago, that's a real place. We were sitting on his front porch, me and my friend, trying to invite him out for meetings like this. He was very friendly for 30 years, 3-0. He had known members of that church. He was a mechanic, worked on their cars, everybody's car. They all loved him. He'd been out to the church many, many times. And we began talking about eternal life, reading in the book of John. He was agreeing with everything. Then I said, "But when was it that you believed? When was it that you trusted Jesus to save your soul? Where you were saying, 'Lord, do for me what I can't do for myself. I can't save my own soul. I can't forgive my own sins. I can't give myself a new heart. But you died and rose again to do those things for me. I'm going to let you do it.' When did you do that?" Well, he got real foggy and vague, like you would. Some of you, if I pinned you down and said, "When was it you were born again?" You might go, "Well, I'm a Baptist. And you know, I accept all that." No, that, see, that it happens at a point in time. And after we talked a little while, I think God was helping him. He just looked at me. I didn't pressure him, Brother Young. He just looked at me and he said, "You know what? It's about time that I settle this thing and make a decision." I said, "I agree with you." And that day he bowed his head and received Jesus Christ. Salvation came to his house, came to church, and you know what happened? The whole church went absolutely bonkers because he's one of those 30-year characters we thought never was going to get saved. But he got saved when he says, "It's about time I make a decision about this." And friend, if you have not made a decision about Jesus Christ, then salvation has not come to your house. It was a very definite thing. Now I got to show you one more thing, and that's the climax to the story. He started acting like a Christian. Now these people were critical of the fact that Jesus went to his house. The man was a publican and he was a sinner. Let me read you the words though, if I can. Verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now let me explain about a publican. A publican was a tax collector. Okay, but they were rich. You know how they got rich? They got rich by collecting more taxes than they were required to collect. So the publican in town worked for the Roman government. That made him a traitor. Nobody liked publicans. He would come to you and say, you owe this much. Only you know that you don't owe that much, but you had nothing you could do. He collected all these taxes, and you know what? He would have to give a certain amount to the Roman government, and he pocketed the rest. Made him a rich man, but also made him a man nobody wanted anything to do with. In the ministry of Jesus, publicans and sinners are put together. You know what that means? The only people in town who would have anything to do with him were the lowlifes. Yeah, pimps, prostitutes, B&E guys, bank robbers, crooks, extortioners. They were the only thing. He was rich, but he lost every friend because of what a rotten crook he was. And Jesus comes to his house. And after receiving him, the man says this, Lord, I'm going to give away half of my goods. Now, it's interesting to me. Well, my fourth point is this. He began acting like a Christian. Now, salvation has come to your house. When a sinner repents and turns to Jesus, his sins are washed away. His name is in God's book. He's going to heaven. But you know what? The full deliverance that Jesus came to give might not come to your house unless you start acting like a Christian. Do you know what the Bible calls a saved person? A believer. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul, you are a believer and you have eternal life. How many of you would say that would be me? I'm not a perfect person, but there was a day when, as a sinner, I came to Jesus and let him save me. And I could call myself a believer. Would you raise your hand if that would be you? Okay, take your hands down. Now, you know what you call it when a person follows Jesus? Follows his lead, follows his example, follows his words. That's called a disciple. In the Bible, every believer has a moral obligation to be a disciple. Now there are people who get to become believers. They come to revival meetings. I think they did get saved. But you know what? They don't give attention to changing what they ought to change. God changes your heart. But you know that you have a free will. And you may have a new heart, but not make all the changes that ought to be made. And you know what happens? You miss out. I think you're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, nobody else believes you're a Christian. And also, all the garbage going on in your life being caused by your sins continues to go on. And you keep paying the price. But you know what Zacchaeus did? He decided I'd go all the way. Now watch. Brother Young, if this was Black River, New York, and a man received Jesus Christ today, okay? And if he said, now that I'm saved, I want to live like a Christian, what would we expect him to do? I want to live like a Christian. Probably we would say, well, you got to give up a few things, smoking, drinking, drugs. And you got to change your viewing habits. Don't watch garbage on the video or TV. And you got to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week. And you got to give a tithe and faith promise. And you better, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with them that do. Clean up. But that's not what he said. You know what he said? I'm going to give away half of my goods. You want to know why? That's what people thought Christians were. Where did they get that idea? From Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. Love. Mercy. Generosity. The man became a generous man. I have a lot of stuff. But he says, I'm going to give half of it away. And they were thinking, you know what? I think he did get saved. Number two, restitution. He said, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. Now, that was according to the law of Moses, what you had to do. But you know what? That was a big problem for Zacchaeus, because almost all of his money was taken by false accusation. almost all of it, he says, I will restore fourfold according to the law of Moses anything I have cheated anybody out of. And you know what that means? Tomorrow there's a line a block long in front of his house of people say, you cheated me, and it didn't matter. And did you know, friend? People in this town would believe you're a Christian if you turned out to be like Christ, generous, loving, forgiving, and if you would make restitution. There are people in this room who are holding up revival in this town because you're too proud to make it an apology. A mere apology. I'm sure I'm talking to someone right now who would need to pay something back. Stolen. Taking my false accusation. There are people in this room who are holding up revival in your family because you lied 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 weeks ago, and you've never told the truth. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. People believe that Zacchaeus was saved and his house was changed because he decided, I'm going to live like a Bible Christian. I'm going to follow the words of Jesus Christ. No matter what it costs me, if it bankrupts me, I'm going to love and follow him. And you know what happened? Salvation came to that guy's house. Sinners all through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. Two of them are dying the day Jesus is dying. One of them, a criminal, curses Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, get us down off the crosses. These crosses. The other man says, how dare you talk to him that way? You and I are getting what we deserve. We're criminals. But this man on the middle cross hath done nothing amiss. And then this sinner looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus Christ looked back at him and said, verily I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let's all bow our heads, can we? Dear Lord, I thank you for the attention that these good people gave to me. Most of them are strangers to me. But dear Lord, I thank you for being faithful to come to church today and speak to us. Thank you for the things you said to people who are here today, including me. Now, Lord, help us to respond to you with a big yes. Y-E-S. And Lord, my prayer is that salvation will come to somebody's house today through their decision for Christ. With our heads bowed, I'd like to take a moment and ask you some questions, and then I'll pray and we'll go home. Who in the room would say to me, I'm looking, no one else is? Brother Flanders, I'm here today as a saved person. Salvation has come to my life and to my house the same way as it did with Zacchaeus. I definitely received Jesus Christ at a point in time. I may not be a perfect Christian, but I have received Jesus Christ. And based on the Bible, I can say I'm saved. If that's you, raise your hand and take it down. Who would say to me, you know what, Brother Flanders, I wouldn't say I'm a Christian, but I would say I'm a seeker. That's one reason I'm here. I don't have the peace that my sins are forgiven, but I want that peace. I'm not a person who would be able to say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I'd be able to say I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I need him. Now look, no one's looking but me. I'd like to help you and pray for you if I can. And I will not get you to do anything you don't want to do. And I certainly won't embarrass you, but I want to help you. Who is the person who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I'm a seeker that came to church today. And if you would pray for God to help me find the one I'm seeking, I'd appreciate it. If that's you, raise your hand, please. Holding it up, I'm looking around the room. If you hold it up a little bit, I won't name you or point you out, but in my heart, I'll pray for you. Who's that? Raise your hand. Now, who would say, Brother Flanders, I know Zacchaeus. I know someone who is a sinner and needs Jesus. And Jesus came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. I know a lost soul who needs Christ. And today I'm going to pray for him by name. And then I'm going to set out this week to find him and try to bring him under the sound of the gospel. I know someone, their great need is that they are L-O-S-T, lost. And today I was reminded of them. So today I'm going to pray for that person and make it my business to try to bring them under the sound of the gospel. If that would be you, Christian friend, raise your hand. Dear Lord, thank you for the plan of salvation that makes it free to anyone who will come. Lord, let those who heard it today come to Jesus and be saved. Oh, Lord, change lives and families today and this week, we ask. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the instrument's going to play a song in a moment called Just As I Am. And she's not going to play it yet, but we'll, when I give this signal, we won't be here long. But I'd like to ask this question. Who would say, Brother Flanders, you know what, I'm a believer, but I don't think you could say I'm a genuine disciple, because although I'm saved, I don't live like it. I know a way in which I don't live like it. I know a way in which my ways are not in conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. I know what they are. And today I'm going to ask God to forgive me and to help me and to change me into a true follower. That's where I am. God knows the issue, but pray for me. If that's you, friend, raise your hand. That hand going up says, I'm a Christian, and I need to live like it, and I want you to pray for me. Yes. Yes. Who else? The Lord pressed an issue. Now let's settle it on his side. Let's all stand together right now. She's going to play the song when I give her the signal. And we're going to pray right now. But without us singing, while she plays the song, I'd like you, if you're making a decision today, especially if you're going to pray for someone you're going to see today or this week, or if you're making a decision to change something about your life as a Christian, that you might act like a Christian and be a true follower, I'd like you to walk to the front when the music starts to play. Pastor's going to stand in front of the pulpit. I'm standing behind it. I'd like you to walk to the front, tell Pastor Young basically what you're going to tell God. Then find a place in the front either to kneel or sit and pray and tell Jesus Christ what your prayer and your decision is right now. Oh Lord, have your way now here at the end of this first revival meeting, and let us, Lord, yield to you and be what we ought to be, and may those who are not yet saved receive Jesus Christ and go home saved. That's my prayer. With our heads bowed, she starts to play. And if you ought to come on this invitation, you come right now.